Let's open our Bibles and let's go to the Old Testament book of Jonah. The Old Testament book of Jonah, it occupies two pages in my Bible. It can be hard to find, but wow, it is full. The Old Testament book of Jonah, this is our second week in our study through the book of Jonah. Some of you may be here for the very first time. Welcome to Watkinsville. You're getting a taste. This is who we are, what we do. We sing, we meet one another, we spend time talking to one another, we open God's word, we pray, we give. There are small groups on Sunday mornings for you to connect with if you're not in one. I would love to meet you before you leave. If you're here for the first time or you've been coming for a while, we've not met. I usually hang around right here to my left at the front, and it'd be great if you came, say hello, introduce yourself. When you leave today out in the commons, there's some people there right in the middle of that area at the information table that would love to put a gift in your hand and be a place where you could find out a little more information about our church. And it really is great to have guests joining us today. This year, 2024 marks the 60th anniversary of one of the most memorable songs ever written. And those of you that are music lovers, maybe your mind is racing already trying to think, oh, what's the anniversary? What's the song? What, 60 years ago? Well, it was in 1964 that the Willis Brothers released a great song called "Give Me 40 Acres and I'll Turn This Rig Around." Now, that's a profound title, isn't it? And so many of you in this room have no idea what was happening in 1964, and that's okay. It was before my time as well. But listen to these words, and you might find them, we'll just see how you find them, okay? It was his first trip to Boston in a big, long diesel truck. It was his first trip to Boston. He was having lots of luck. He was headed the wrong direction down the one-way street in town, and this is what he said when the police chased him down. "Give me 40 acres, and I'll turn this rig around. It's the easiest way that I found. Some guys can turn on a dime or turn it right downtown, but I need 40 acres to turn this rig around." When he finally found where to outload, he had this dreadful shot. His trailer pointed toward the road and his cab right to the dock. And as he looked around him through his tears, he made the sound, "Oh, give me 40 acres and I'll turn this rig around." I know that's very meaningful to you today to come and hear those words, but all the way back in beginning of thinking about where we would be in these days in the book of Jonah, I've got to admit that the deep soul that I have went immediately to this song. And I started thinking about when I read through the book of Jonah, I got through the first chapter and I was like, it's like, give me 40 acres and I'll turn this rig around. It's like God said to Jonah, give me a boat full of sailors and a big fish and I'll turn this prophet around. It is that this whole story of Jonah is about turning around. It's about going one direction and God saying, no, this direction. And he works and he's involved in Jonah's life and he's turning him toward grace. Jonah was running from God and God was turning him toward grace. We're learning in these first couple of weeks in the book of Jonah about the cost of running from God. And we're learning about the grace that God gives to bring us back. And as we start this message today, the question for every one of us to consider is if there is any area in our life where we would say, that's pretty much where I am. I'm running from God. I'm running from God. Now, when we look at this book of Jonah, There's some things that I want to again point out this week about this book. There's a lot of baggage that we bring to a study of the book of Jonah. I've never preached through this book. I don't believe that I've preached a single standalone sermon itself from the book of Jonah. It's a fresh study for me. But having said that, at the same time, I feel like I know so much about the book. And there's so many preconceived ideas that I had coming into this book. But I want to mention to you some things that, as we study this book, that might come as a surprise to you. And number one, the book is more about God than a fish. Number two, the book is more about grace than merit. Number three, the book is more about mercy than judgment. And number four, it's more about a prophet than a prophecy. The book of Jonah takes its place among 12 minor prophets in our Old Testament section of the Bible. And each of those, just they give a "thus saith the Lord" message to deliver. And the book of Jonah so much is "thus saith the Lord" to Jonah. He's speaking directly to the prophet. He is working in the prophet's heart and the prophet's life. And through that, we learn a lot about God. There are five things we said last week that we learn about God from these first four chapters of the verse. And I won't labor these, but I want to mention these because they form for us the background of what is in the book of Jonah. And so let me just give you these five truths about God. We learn here about God in the book of Jonah. Number one, God uses people to carry out his plans. God uses people to carry out his plans. When God works in our world, he works in this room, he works in your life, people, more times than not, are going to be involved in God carrying out those plans. God uses you to carry out his plans. God wants to use you to carry out his plans. Number two, God gives commands for his people to obey. God gives commands for his people to obey. God spoke. The expectation is that he would be obeyed. Number three, God's offer of grace is not dependent on our preferences. God's offer of grace is not dependent on our preferences. What I mean there is that when God gets ready to disperse his grace into the life of people in this world, it is not dictated by who we believe ought to receive that grace. We don't get to determine by our preferences who gets God's grace and who doesn't. Number four, God will respond to direct disobedience. God will respond to direct disobedience. And he did that in verse 4 in Jonah's life by responding with a storm. The English word is hurled. It was a Hebrew word that was used to describe throwing a spear. He hurled a storm. He threw a storm toward Jonah. God responded to direct disobedience. And number 5, God's response to direct disobedience may not be nice, but it will be gracious. And that is what we learned here in the life of Jonah, that there can be pain involved, there can be a sense of discipline involved when God comes after us in our rebellion, but him coming after us in our rebellion is not delightful for him. It's not a delight for him to punish us or to discipline us. It is his delight that we would respond to him and he would be able to pour out his grace in our life. We would receive his grace. Just like in salvation, we sin, we're separated from God, but Ephesians 2 tells us, "For by grace are you saved through faith. It's not by works, it's not of yourselves, so that no man can boast in himself." Well, those are some things that we learn about God. Last week we said that some things about running from God. And here was the big idea from last week. If you're running from God, you will find him there. If you're running from God, you will find him there. And it was a lesson to us from these first four verses of Jonah that even when we think we can get away from God, we're going to get there and we're going to find out that God is there, that God's at work. He's still involved in our life, even when we think about running from God. When I use this phrase, running from God, I'm lifting it right out of the verses of Scripture here. And you'll see that referred to in these verses. In fact, let's pick up in verse 4, and I want to read verses down to the end of the chapter. He says, "But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, 'What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish.' And they said to one another, 'Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us.' So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, 'Tell us, on whose account has this evil come upon us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and what people are you?' And he said to them, 'I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land.' Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, 'What is this that you have done?' For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, 'What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?' For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, 'Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you.'" Verse 13, "Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they called out to the Lord, 'O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you.' So they picked up Jonah, they hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." Running from the presence of the Lord. What does that mean? If you read those verses, it's mentioned in verses 1 through 4, running from the presence of the Lord, fleeing from the presence of the Lord. We read those verses and we see that Jonah was running from God's presence, fleeing from God's presence. What's the very first thing that comes to our minds today when we hear that phrase, running from the presence of the Lord? The very first thing that comes to our mind is this: you can't do that. Well, you can't do that. You can't run from the presence of the Lord. Why would it be described here as running from the presence of the Lord? This phrase is used to describe what was going on in Jonah's heart, what was going on in his life, what was going on in his mind. And the thought here that's being described is that he was trying to do everything that he could to get away from doing what God wanted him to do. It was this thought that physically, maybe I can go so far away that I'll no longer be responsible for what God is telling me to do. Maybe I can get so far away, I won't be able to hear God speak. Maybe I'll get so far away from God and I'll be so removed from what God wants me to do, he'll find somebody else, he'll do it in another way. I won't be responsible. It's not what I want to do. I got to get away. If you're in the presence of someone, to be in the presence of someone, it means that they have influence in your life. You can hear them. They can speak to you. You know how they're acting. You know what they're doing. When this described running from the presence of God, it basically meant that Jonah was saying, I want to get away from serving God. I want to get away from doing what he wants me to do. I don't want to be under his influence. I don't want to be a part of this God if that's what he wants me to do. Well, here's the second big idea from our lessons in the book of Jonah. Running from God gets you nowhere. Running from God gets you nowhere. And it's something that seems so simple. You could even say, but at the same time, it's like we need to sense in our life, feel in our life, that when God has something for us to do, that His plan is best. His plan is right. His plan is good. And our attempts to run from God will not bring progress in our life. It won't bear godly fruit in our life. And his attempt to run from God would actually lead to him winding up right back where he started. Now, in the midst of running from God, there's some things, there's some ways that he reacted. There were some results to that. Stop for just a moment with me and ask yourself, am I running from God in any way? Is there maybe some way to measure? You'd say, well, just in this small thing, I really don't want to do what God wants me to do. Or it might be some way to measure it. You would just say, yeah, in a big way today, Pastor, I'm running from God. And God's intrusion into your life would be for the purpose of saying to you today, hey, over here, come back. Stop running. Here's the results of running from God. Number one, there is initial relief. There may be initial relief. That is, in the moment of you saying, okay, I know what God wants me to do, but I'm going to get away from it. I'm going to turn my back on it. I'm going to do what I want to do, or I'm going to do what I've decided will bring me the most right thing in my life. And watch for this. If you're running from God, there will be initial relief. You see it in Jonah's life. God has said, arise, go to Nineveh. He didn't want to go to Nineveh. He didn't want the Ninevites to receive God's grace. And then God throws this storm into his life, and he's on this ship. And look in verse 5. It says, then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. Earlier in verse 4, the very ship is personified. It uses this verb, this word. It says, but the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. It was like the ship was a person saying, this storm is so bad, I'm about to blow up on the water. The ship threatened to break apart. That kind of storm was going on, and where was Jonah? He was experienced this initial relief of like, I'm getting away from God. I've got it solved. I've got it figured out. And he was fast asleep while the sailors were going crazy and the ship was threatening to break apart. And it is a picture of what can happen in your life. When you're in a situation where God has spoken through his word, you know what is right, but you choose a different path, and there may be, like it was in Jonah's life, just this kind of a sense of you saying, you know what, I've never slept better. There's finally some relief in my life. Maybe this is too simple for something so serious, but I would call this initial relief effect somewhat like the Krispy Kreme donut effect. That sense of having that dozen hot donuts in front of you in the car on your way home and arriving at home with six of those donuts missing, and you're fingers sticking to the steering wheel. And in that moment, there's never been anything more heavenly. But it's not too long do you realize that was stupid. That was bad. There can be a sense of initial relief, maybe even joy, happiness, when we run from God. Here's the second thing. Running from God can result in momentary forgetfulness. Momentary forgetfulness. In verse 6 says, "So the captain came and said to him, 'What do you mean, you sleeper?'" He's like, "What are you doing asleep? We're about to die. What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." Now, this is an indicator of a master storyteller with the book of Jonah. The words are so intentional. And you go back to verse 2, where God has spoken to Jonah, and God speaks to Jonah and says to Jonah, "Arise, go to Nineveh." And then you come to verse 6, and the captain of the ship comes to a sleeping Jonah and says, "Arise, call." It's the same Hebrew word there for arise. In verse 2, it's arise, get up and go to Nineveh. And then the captain comes to Jonah and says, "Arise, call out to your God." He's like, "Wake up. There's something for you to do. Perhaps your God will remember us and we won't die here." And then there's apparently a pause. Apparently, just like in verse 2, he didn't arise and go to Nineveh. Apparently, right away, he didn't arise and call out to God. There's still no evidence of him praying here in these verses. And what do? Verse 7, they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this has come." And so there was in this moment this initial relief, and then there's this momentary forgetfulness. What had he forgotten here? Number one, that God is relentless. God is relentless with his children. When he speaks to his children, he has plans for your life. God will not go away easily. God who made you and designed you for purpose and has a plan for your life, he is relentless. He's relentless in carrying out his plans. He's relentless in caring for you. Mark Dever uses the word talking about God in these verses. He says, "Our God is tenacious." He is tenacious. The second thing that he had momentarily forgot was that God is multitasking. And some of you carry that around as a banner of your life. "I can multitask." The scientists tell us that's really impossible for a human. But it's not impossible for God. And we read these verses and we see that God was working in Jonah's life. But it's a great reminder here to us that at the same time that he's working in Jonah's life, he's also working in the sailors' lives. And in the midst of Jonah having God working on his heart to call him back from his rebellion, he's working in the midst of that to show the pagan sailors that there is Yahweh, who is the God, the one true God. He's eventually, as you work through the book of Jonah, not only do you see him working in the sailors' lives and in Jonah's life, you see him working in Nineveh's life. Be encouraged by that today, that God can work in your life and at the same time work in the life of the person beside you, work in the lives of people in your home. God is, John Piper said, is working in 10,000 different ways all at the same time when we may be able to only see one of those. Number three, there was this momentary forgetfulness that God is above all. He is above all circumstances. He is above all other gods. One of the themes that runs through the book of Jonah is the theme of grace. Another massive theme that runs through the book of Jonah is God's sovereignty. He is sovereign. He is over all. He's not surprised. He's not panicked. Jonah's going away to Tarshish did not catch God off guard. You see, the pagans began to express a greater faith in Jonah's God than Jonah expressed himself. He says, call out to your God. Maybe your God will give a thought to us that we may not perish. When they had decided to throw him over into the sea, it says the men rowed hard to get back to the land. Verse 14, therefore they called out to the Lord, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. Listen to that phrase. You have done as it pleased you. In a world that is in chaos this morning, a world that is literally at war with one another, we should walk out of here this morning with a sense of steadiness that our God is sovereign and he's not caught off guard. Listen to these verses. I won't give you the references. Just pause long enough for you to know we're going to the next verse. But listen to the theme of Scripture. There is none like you, O Lord. You are great, and great is your name in might. There is no one holy like the Lord. Indeed, there is no one besides you, nor is there any rock like our God. O Lord, there is none like you, nor is there any God beside you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. There is none like the God of Jeshurun, who rides the heavens to your help and through the skies in his majesty. Then he said, may it be according to your word, that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. O Lord God, you've begun to show your servant your greatness and your strong hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do such works and mighty acts as yours? He said, O Lord, the God of Israel, there's no God like you in heaven above or on earth beneath, keeping covenant and showing loving kindness to your servants who walk before you with all their heart. For this reason, you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, and there is no God beside you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. There's no one like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. Who would not fear you, O King of the nations? Indeed, it is your due, for among all the wise men of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is none like you. And today in your life, if you would say, it's the testimony of my life that I'm running from God, I want you to hear in a fresh way today that the God that you're running from, there is no God like him. He is a great God. And that's the fourth thing that we can momentarily forget, and that is God is good. This God that is relentless and multitasking and above all is also good. And in your life, if you would say, yes, I know there's an area of rebellion in my heart against God. I know there's a plan that he has that I'm kicking against. I know that I'm running from his word. Know that this God is good. Where is that? It's good as we dip our toe just a little bit in from verse 16 into verse 17. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly. They offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. They had just hurled Jonah into the sea. And what's the very next action of God? The Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. It's initial relief, momentary forgetfulness. There's also a convicting remembrance. And maybe the Spirit of God is reminding you today who you are, who we are. Verse 9 said to them, I'm a Hebrew and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, what is this that you've done? Jonah said, I know who I am. I remember who I am. I'm a Hebrew. I fear the Lord. He's the God who made heaven, earth. He rules over land and sea. Remember who he is today. There's also, in our rebellion, can be life-threatening stubbornness. Jonah said to the sailors, just throw me overboard. Some people have said, well, that was his kindness of his heart. He thought, I don't want y'all to die, therefore it'd just be better if I just died in your place. I would argue that he thought he would die, and that would be his escape for not doing what God wanted him to do. It was as if Jonah was saying, I would rather die than obey God. And in moments when we're running from God, all four of these things can blind us, can paralyze us. Initial relief, forgetfulness, convicting remembrance, life-threatening stubbornness. Now, I close this morning, and I want to ask you to do something. I dare use this word on April 14th. A lot of you in this room know what April 15th is. But today, I want to ask you to audit your life. I want to ask you to look at your life and take inventory. What has God said to you? How has God spoken to you? What have you seen in his word? What do you know that is right? And would you say, when you audit your life, what happened? They cast lots. Suppose today we cast the lot. And the Lord determined the outcome. Would the lot fall on your life? And you would say, yes. The storm in my life that's not only affecting me but affecting others should be laid at my feet. I'm running from God. Well, if you see that, I want to ask you to do the story of Jonah. Turn. Turn from running and run toward grace. I want to ask Caleb and his team to come, and we're going to close this morning just with a sense one more time to just say, you know what? God is good. And maybe it would be this very reminder that the God you're running from is actually a good God. Father, would you today speak to our hearts and be gracious. Be gracious in this room. Reveal to us, audit in our life if there's any place where we're running. Put your finger on it, Holy Spirit. Receive us back as we repent, as we turn to you. In Jesus' name.